Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7 will be our text today. While you're finding your place there, thank you, John, for leading us in that song. When I grow up, I want to sing like John Griffin. That's my goal in life. And what a wonderful gift God has given you, brother. And thank you for leading us in worship today. You know, I think I speak for Jimbo and John and our choir and any of us that are involved in the music ministry of our church. Our desire is not to put on a show every Sunday. It's to lead. We want to lead people to worship the Lord. And I'm thankful that we have men and women who are gifted to do that. And thankful for the chance we have every Sunday to sing songs of praise to the Lord and express in worship what he's done for us. So thank you for singing with us. Matthew chapter 7 will be our text. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. We have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew now for some time and are nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not necessarily the book. We still have a ways to go there, but we have really slowed down here in this pivotal portion of Scripture, particularly as Jesus is teaching from this hillside and he's modeling to the disciples what kingdom life looks like. If you remember, the whole theme of this book, the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, is that Jesus is the King and we're called to build his kingdom, not our own. Not the kingdom of this church, but the kingdom of Christ. That's our goal. So we've looked at what Jesus has to say about that in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to look at a very important passage of Scripture. Probably, if not the most important one in the Bible, it's one of them. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Would you follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord this morning? Jesus is speaking and he says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word today? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the chance we have to open it. To hear from you, Father, the God of heaven, you speak, and God, you speak clearly. You have revealed yourself to us, God, in many ways, but most clearly you reveal yourself to us through your written word. And Father, as we look at this passage today, I pray that we would do what was just sung. We would see you face to face. God, not our preconceived notions, not our false ideas, but Father, that we would understand the gospel today in its beauty, in its simplicity, but God, in its call to action. So, Father, would you help us to understand what you have to say? God, please protect my mouth from saying a single word that is not of your word today. We desire clarity on this issue. It's too important. So, Father, speak and may we respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a feeling that a lot of you are like myself, and you're thankful for this time of year. I love the beginning of the fall. I love the fall in general. It's my favorite time of year for many reasons, but one of which is it's football season, and I enjoy that time of year. And our pack kicked things off last night with a big victory. Not used to them playing on Saturday night, but it was really hard getting up at 6 o'clock this morning for that early service after last night's game. But I'm thankful for the win, thankful for our coaches, thankful for the team. But, you know, I don't know who you cheer for. I don't know who your favorite team is. Hopefully we all cheer for the Pack. But think about, you know, college or pro. I don't know who your favorite team is, but if you know me, if you've been around me very long, for the past couple of years, I talk a lot about how we cheer for the Dogs at our house. We cheer for God's team. We cheer for the red and the black. And but I'll confess, I said this at the early service. I grew up a Tech fan, okay? So but when I came to know the Lord, I repented of my sin and I saw the error of my ways. I told them I became a Dog fan when I married into a Dog family. It was either my wife or my football team that I cheered for, so I went with my bride, a UGA alum, and so I've been cheering for the Dogs ever since, and proud to do so. We've had a good couple of years, the Dogs have, and but you know, I could tell you, and I have before, how I cheer for Georgia, and I like the team, and I know a lot about them. I know who the coach is, I know the names of a lot of the players. I enjoy going to games from time to time. I don't get to go very often, but I enjoy going and attending a game here or there. I enjoy watching on my TV, and a lot of times I enjoy coaching them from my couch as I watch them and cheer when they do well, and I say some things when they don't do well, and you know, I try to cheer on my team. But you know, if I told you, man, I'm a Georgia fan, I'm a Bulldog fan, and I told you that over and over again, you might believe me. But what if you went by my car and you saw that I had a University of Florida license plate, okay? Or you rode by my house and you saw a big blue flag with a big orange F on it hanging from the front porch. Or maybe you find out that every weekend I'm going down to the swamp because I've got season tickets down there. Or maybe you catch me working out, which is not likely to happen, and you see I have a tattoo of Al the Gator on my bicep, okay? Now, what would you think? If that happened, I would cut my arm off. I will tell you, cut it off. But if I were to do those things, if I were to say that I was a Georgia fan and all those other things you found to be true, you know what you would do? You would question my fanhood, wouldn't you? You would question my loyalty. I would say that I was a big fan of Georgia, but obviously my actions are proclaiming that I'm a fan of a totally different team. Well, here's why I mentioned that kind of silly illustration this morning. Because Jesus comes to a passage of Scripture, and he says there's a lot of people who say they're on Team Jesus, but their actions say something totally different. Their claims are, Jesus, you're Lord, Jesus, you're Lord. We're on the team with Jesus. But Jesus says, when I examine your life, I don't see that you're on my team. In fact, Jesus says, I don't know you at all. Today, we're going to take a look at these verses of Scripture. And despite maybe a humorous opening, I want to get really serious really quickly. Because these verses are what I call the scariest verses in Scripture. When you look at these verses of Scripture, not that I think a believer should be afraid that we can lose our salvation. That's not at all what I'm preaching today. But instead, I'm afraid that there are many people who think they're on the road to heaven, who think they're on Team Jesus, that Jesus one day when they stand before him is going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." I want you to know, as I've prayed and wrestled and studied this week, my heart has been very burdened because I believe there are people today who need to hear this message. I've asked specific people to be praying for this moment right now, that people would hear the word of God and respond in clarity to his call to salvation today. Today is a simple message on what it means to be saved. What does it mean to know Jesus, to have a relationship with him? That's what Jesus wants us to know. Because as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, I've told you time and time again, it's not a sermon on morality. It's not about how to be a better person. It's not how to pray better. It's not how to give more. It's not any of those things. The message of the Sermon on the Mount is we can't make it to heaven apart from Jesus. And today I want you to see how you can get to heaven through Jesus. So grab your outline this morning and follow along as we walk through these verses today. And here's the big idea this morning. Here's what I want you to see. True Christians don't just call Jesus Lord. They know him as Lord. True Christians don't just call Jesus as Lord, they know him as Lord. We're going to look today at what salvation is not, and then we're going to look at what salvation is. And my prayer today is that this would be crystal clear, and that there wouldn't be a soul who walks out from hearing this sermon today who doesn't know that they know that they know whether or not they're going to heaven. So here's the first thing we need to understand that Jesus says. He gives us a couple of warnings. The first one that he gives us is this: mere words will not get us into heaven. Mere words won't get us into heaven. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So just right off the bat, Jesus just rips the Band-Aid off. He tells us plain and simple and clearly. He says, if you say Jesus is Lord, that's not some magic formula that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, those who do the will of my Father are the ones that get into heaven. Now, we need to understand the terminology here of what he's saying. The term he uses here is the term Lord. The Greek word is kurios. What it means is master. Sovereign. It's one who is in charge. This term would be used of the boss or the governor or a leader of a kingdom. It's someone who is in charge, someone who has ownership, someone who is the master. And Jesus said, there are going to be a lot of people who say, Jesus is in charge of my life, who when you look at your life, you realize Jesus isn't in charge of their life at all. They're in charge of their own little kingdom. They say the right words. They say the name of Jesus. They proclaim the truth of the statement that Jesus is Lord. But instead, he's not the Lord of their life because they haven't allowed him to be the Lord of their life. And here's why I think this is incredibly important. What Jesus tells us, Those who don't know Jesus, who don't have a relationship with him, the ones who he is not Lord of their life, what does he say? They don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, we see in the end of this passage, he's going to tell them, depart from me to enter into a kingdom of hell, to enter into eternity apart from him forever. That's the danger here. But the danger for us is these aren't just words that Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago. They're words he's speaking now. I'm afraid that there are many people today, many people, who believe, hey, I know that Jesus is the Lord. They would claim verbally that Jesus is the Lord, but Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. They know the facts. They know the right answers. They know the theological jargon. They know how to pray godly sounding prayers. But those words, Jesus says, don't mean anything if you don't have a relationship with him. Why? Because you can say Jesus is Lord and have a life of habitual sin. You can say Jesus is Lord and not have any care or desire to know him or to read his word or to follow him or obey him. You can say those things, and you know what those things are? Empty words. And those empty words, if they aren't followed up with a heart that is surrendered to Christ, Jesus says those empty words do not get you into the kingdom of heaven. You see, that phrase, Jesus is Lord, is an important point. We're going to see it in just a minute. But what that phrase has to be is more than a declaration. It has to be a decision. A decision where you in your heart don't just acknowledge the fact to be true, but you say, Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm giving up my rights. You are the master. Help me to follow you. So here's the principle. It's in your notes. If Jesus is the Lord, you can't honor him with your lips and deny him with your life. It's not a magic phrase that you say and then you get to live however you want to live. If Jesus is Lord, your life has to reflect his lordship. Mere words do not get us into the kingdom of heaven. But there's a second warning that Jesus gives us here in the very next couple of verses. Mere words won't get us into heaven, but secondly, mere works won't get us into heaven. Verse 22. Jesus says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So now Jesus introduces us to a second group. This group also calls him Lord. Hey, Jesus, you're my Lord. I'm on team Jesus. But now they also have a resume. They've got spiritual and religious activity. They say, hey, Jesus, you're the Lord, and I did all these things in your name. I taught, and I preached, and I prophesied in your name. And hey, Jesus, I cast out demons in your name. And hey, Jesus, I did mighty, miraculous works all in your name. Surely that's good enough to get into heaven, isn't it? What does Jesus say? I never knew you. You see, they called him Lord. He said there'd be people who call him Lord, who have a bunch of religious activity. But he says there's more to it than that. There's got to be a relationship. There has to be a surrender. There has to be a surrender of our heart and our will to Christ. What's the result of those who know the name of Jesus and who claim to do all these things and have a religious activity for Jesus? They don't get into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Do not enter into the kingdom of heaven because I don't know you. And here's the danger for us today. I'm afraid our culture and our world and sometimes even our churches are filled with people who know the name of Jesus and have a really long spiritual religious resume who don't know Jesus, who don't have a relationship with him. They know the facts to be true. They may be busy. Right? I mean, the modern version of this is there are going to be people who go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, I'm going to call you Lord. And hey, Jesus, look, see how much I went to church. Or hey, Jesus, see how many committees I served on. Or hey, Jesus, how many mission trips I went on. Or hey, Jesus, how much money I gave to the offering. And all these things. And we put this resume up, but Jesus says, that's not what it's about. It's about knowing me. Do you have a relationship with me? Have you surrendered to me? Do you have a faith-built relationship in Christ? That's the most important thing that Jesus says. You see, you can teach, you can preach, you can give, you can serve, you can do all these things and have all sorts of spiritual activity and still not have a relationship with Jesus. You understand that, right? Look in your notes. No amount of spiritual activity can take the place of true salvation. You will never be able to stand before the Lord and say, look at my resume, this is why I should get into glory. No, it doesn't have to do with what you say. It doesn't even have to do with all your religious activity. Mere words don't get you there. Mere works don't get you there. And when you think about that, that is a scary thought. Here's why it's scary. Look on the screen and in your notes. There are a lot of people who say the right things about Jesus and even do religious things for Jesus who still don't know Jesus and will spend eternity in hell apart from him forever. You understand that? It's not about saying it or doing the right things. It's do you know that you know that you know that you know Jesus and that he knows you. Mere words don't get us to heaven and neither do mere works. But if you're like me, I read these verses and they're jarring and they're strong and they're clarifying, but it leads to a question. If words don't get us to heaven and if the works don't get us to heaven, then what does get us to heaven? What will get us into the kingdom of heaven if saying Jesus is Lord and having a bunch of religious activity, if that doesn't cut it, what gets us to heaven? This is the question. It is the most important question that you could ever ask yourself. What will get me into heaven? Now understand something. Jesus in these verses is not trying to tell us I'm trying to keep people out of heaven. His desire, we know, is to get people into heaven, right? What does 1 Timothy 2 say? That God's desire is for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to know how to get into heaven. So how do we get there? Well, I want to just point out two things, and they really go together. It's really one thing. I'm just going to split it into two parts. What does it take to get into heaven? First, genuine faith in Jesus. Genuine faith in Jesus. Knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, placing your faith in him, placing your hope and your trust in Christ for salvation. We see this all over Scripture, and it's a variety of words are used that kind of fall up under this umbrella. What does it mean to be saved? Conversion, regeneration, justification. All these words kind of fall up under this umbrella. What does it mean to have faith in Jesus, though? Let me break it down into three parts. If you have genuine faith in Jesus, there's three aspects to this. Number one, there is belief in the gospel and trust in Jesus. But you believe the gospel and you trust in Jesus. In other words, you come to a place where you believe the good news of salvation through Christ and you place your faith in him to get you to heaven. Now, what is the gospel? If we're going to believe the gospel, we better know what the gospel is, right? The gospel is simply the good news of salvation through Christ. It's the message that God designed every one of us for a relationship with himself. He designed us to know him and walk with him and love him for all eternity. But there's a problem. What's the problem? The problem is we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, even the preacher, we have a rap sheet. We've done things that have disobeyed the Lord. We've done things contrary to his will. We sin. And the Bible says the penalty of sin is what? Somebody tell me. It's death. It's death. Not just physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Death, hell, and separation from God forever. Not because God's mean and hateful, but because we didn't do what he wanted us to do. We rebelled against him. And we have brought upon us the penalty of our sin. Death, hell, and condemnation. But here's the gospel. Here's the good news. While we were still sinners, what does the Bible say? Christ died for us. God sent his son, Jesus, to this world. He lived a perfect life, never sinned, never messed up. But what did he do? He came not just to model and to teach, but he came to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, taking your place and my place, paying once and for all the price for our sins. But that's not the end of the story, because what happened on the third day? Up from the grave, he arose. He lives. We sang it earlier. He was resurrected once and for all, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. And here's what Jesus says, that if you believe he is who he says he is, and you believe that he is the only way to salvation, that if you place your faith in him, you can go to heaven. That's what Jesus says. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. You know it. You learned it as a kid. John 3:16. It's there on the screen. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever does what? Believes in him. Whoever places their faith in him. The word belief there is not intellectual assent. It's not saying, hey, I believe this to be factually true. It's saying, I'm putting my faith in here. I've used the image of a rope before, right? You don't just believe the rope says it can hold 1,000 pounds. You tie it around your waist and you dangle off the cliff and say, this is all I've got. That's what it means to put your faith in Jesus. And understand something. The only thing that gets us to heaven is placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's it.
The Bible tells us this very clearly. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and verse 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't talk your way to heaven. You only get there by trusting in Jesus. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We believe the gospel and we trust in Jesus. But understand something. Believing in Jesus isn't just this saying, well, I believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. It's not even just believing that he died on the cross or even that he rose from the dead. You can believe all those things and still not put your faith in Jesus. Do you know how I know that? The Bible tells us. The prime example of this, Exhibit A, is Satan himself and the demons. Guess what they know? They know Jesus is the Son of God. They know he died on the cross. They know he rose from the dead. They know he's the only way to heaven. But when you get to glory, guess who you're not going to see? You're not going to see his ugly face or his demons. You know why? Because they haven't believed in him and trusted in him. Genuine faith means looking to Jesus and saying, I have no hope to enter heaven apart from your grace. Would you forgive me and be my Savior and Lord? Genuine faith means believing in the gospel and trusting in Jesus. But there's another aspect of this. If we really believe the gospel and trust in Jesus, we're going to do a second thing. Secondly, we'll repent of our sin and turn to Jesus. Repent of sin and turn to Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us that genuine faith and repentance are linked together. They don't separate from one another. They go hand in hand. Let me give you some proof text here so you know this isn't just me talking. What does Jesus say? Luke 24, 46. Jesus said, thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. Peter said in Acts 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. In every one of these verses, and there's others I didn't have time to share with you today, they tell us that if you genuinely put your faith in Jesus, you repent at the same time. So what does that word mean? What does it mean to repent? To repent means you change your mind. The word literally means change your mindset. Another way of putting it is you turn around and go a different direction. It means that you're pursuing something, and then you come to a conclusion, this is wrong, and I'm going to instead go this way. And so put simply, when we look at repentance, repentance is turning from our sin and turning to Christ. And you can't have Christ without that. You see there on the screen, you can't turn to Jesus for salvation without turning away from sin. I mean, it's obvious, right? You see me walking on this platform doing this very thing. I can't go two directions at one time. If I want to pursue this direction, what do I have to do? Turn my back to that one. And if we're going to put our faith in Jesus, Jesus says, you can't have me and still have your sin. You repent of that sin and you turn to me. Genuine faith means we believe in the gospel and put our trust in Christ. We repent of our sin and turn towards Christ. But there's one more aspect here of genuine faith that Jesus hits on in today's text. It's confessing him as Lord and totally surrendering to him. Confessing lordship and totally surrendering to Jesus. Jesus says that if you genuinely know me and genuinely put your faith in me, it's going to mean you surrender your life to me. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It implies there has to be a surrender to him. And this surrender is verbalized through a confession of faith. This is made clear in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. You know this verse. How can we be saved? He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I remember very, very clearly a day, I don't even remember exactly how many years ago, I have to do the math, but back in Pelham, I was pastoring there. We had been talking with our kids about the Lord and spiritual things, and Maddie Claire had been asking some questions, and Maddie Claire after church one Sunday night asked me this question. She said, how can someone be saved? And I said, why don't you turn to Romans chapter 10 and read these two verses to me? And that night, Maddie Claire gave her life to Christ. She repented of her sin and placed her faith in Jesus. But what did she do? She believed in her heart and confessed with her mouth. Confession of Christ as Lord is an aspect of salvation. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I thought we just said our words don't get us to heaven. They don't. Saying Jesus is Lord by in and of itself doesn't get you to heaven. But saying Jesus is Lord coupled with genuine faith does. When you truly believe in Christ, there is a verbal response, a verbal acclamation that the Bible says needs to follow genuine faith. This is why whenever you see us baptize somebody, Brian, Rob, Eric, myself, there's always, what's your confession? What is your response today? Or I ask the question, have you trusted in Jesus as Lord? There has to be a verbal confession. But a verbal confession without surrender is just empty, meaningless words. Understand this. Saying Jesus is Lord is not some magic formula. It's not a password. It's not that you just say that and you get your get out of hell free card and you can do whatever you want. If you say that Jesus is Lord, it should be a decision from your heart where you are putting yourself under his command. You're putting himself under the lordship of Christ. So you don't get saved when you say Jesus is Lord. You don't get saved when you go through baptism. You get saved when you genuinely put your faith in Christ. When you repent of your sin, you turn to him, you trust him as your only hope for salvation, and you surrender your life to him. That's what it means to be saved. It's not praying a prayer. It's not walking an aisle. It's genuine faith in Christ Jesus. That's what saves us. But Jesus says something else. He says what gets us to heaven is genuine faith, but there's a second part of this. Genuine faith does something. What gets us to heaven is genuine faith, which leads to and produces good fruit through Jesus. Genuine faith in Jesus that ultimately produces good fruit through Jesus. This brings us back to our text today. What does Jesus say? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what? Who pray a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, go to church, give money. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? He says, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says, those are the ones who get into the kingdom. Now you said, I thought that works don't get us there. They don't. It's faith that leads to works. The Bible says faith without works is what? It's dead. Instead, Jesus says, if we have genuine faith, it will result in good fruit. You remember the sermon a couple of weeks ago about the false prophets, right? There's good teachers and bad teachers, and good teaching produces what? Good fruit. You will know a tree by what? By its fruit. In the same way, Jesus says, I'll know who my people are by their fruit. You can't say you're a fan of Jesus and follow the world. If you don't have a desire to follow Jesus, then guess what? He's not your Lord. And if he's not your Lord, then he's not your Savior either. Our culture has separated those two things. Well, someone can say Jesus is their Savior and still not follow him. That's not what the New Testament teaches. The New Testament teaches that if Jesus is your Savior, your life is transformed. You're a new creation. You're not your own anymore. You are bought with a price. Jesus is Lord. Don't just take my word for it. Listen to the words of Jesus. John 8:31. Jesus said to his disciples, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Obedience to the will of the Lord through the word of the Lord, that's the mark of a true disciple. Now, let me just be clear on this, lest you walk out of here and say, the pastor is saying we have to earn our way to heaven and be obedient and work our way there. Not at all what I'm saying. Works never get us there. You can never be obedient enough to get to heaven on your own. You understand that, right? We can't earn our way there. But true, genuine faith always yields obedience. If there's no obedience to the will of Christ, then there's no surrender to his lordship. There's no salvation, Jesus says. I love how D.A. Carson puts this. D.A. Carson, some of you may recognize that name. He's a well-known pastor, theologian, written a lot of commentaries. He said it this way. I liked how he put it. He said, it's true, of course, that no man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. Works don't get us there. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. You will not see in heaven people who just said the right thing and lived however they wanted. Jesus said they won't get in. Genuine faith always produces good fruit. Not in our own power, because we have surrendered to Jesus. You see, it's just like the big idea says. When we started today, we took a look at these verses, and what did we say? We said that true Christians, they don't just call Jesus Lord, they know him as Lord. There is a genuine faith in Christ. But here's what this leads us to. Don't miss me. I know our outline's over with, but listen to what we're about to talk about here. If knowing Jesus is Lord is what gets us to heaven, here's the most important question you can ask. Do you know him as Lord? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior? And you know what? Maybe you say, yes, yes, I do. And you're quick to respond. And I pray it's so. I hope it's so. And I know for many of you, it is so. But before you answer so quickly, reread these verses. There were a lot of people who, when they were asked that question, would say, yep, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, Jesus, Lord, Lord. What does Jesus say? I didn't know you. And here's what that teaches us. The most important thing isn't necessarily what we say about Jesus. It's what's Jesus going to say about us. You can stand before the throne of heaven and claim to know him all you want. But if he doesn't know you, guess what? You ain't getting in. You have to know him as Lord and as Savior. You know, if you had asked me this question a while back in my childhood and teenage years, if you just said, hey, Matt, will you get into heaven? I would say, yeah. Yeah, I will. And I would tell you that I went down and I prayed a prayer and talked with the pastor and got baptized and went to church and did all those things. But if you looked at my life as a child, as a young teenager, and if you looked in my heart, you would see a heart that was not at all obedient to the will of the Lord. It was a heart that was building my own little kingdom. Now, I was a good kid. I was obedient. I listened to the teachers, right? Everybody thought I was just this model, you know, paragon of Christian excellence. But man, my heart was far from Jesus. Far. It was all works, religious activity, saying the right things, checking the boxes. But in secret, on my own, my heart did what I wanted to do. I followed my own way because I wasn't following Jesus at all. It wasn't until I was a freshman in high school, I attended a conference. It's the same conference some of you students may attend every year. It's called MOVE Conference. Every December, Rob leads our youth up to Macon, and it's a youth evangelism conference is what it was called in my day. I remember that day, some of you may know a name, Vody Baucom. Vody Baucom was the preacher that day. And I don't remember every aspect of the sermon. I don't remember every detail. But I remember him preaching, and I remember his invitation. And here's what he asked. It's the title of today's sermon. He asked that day, do you know that you know that you know that if you die today, you would spend eternity in heaven? And when he asked that question, you know what I realized? I realized that if I were to die today, I wouldn't go to heaven. I'd split hell wide open because I didn't know Jesus. I knew all about him. I knew all the stuff. I was doing a bunch of good things, but I did not have a relationship with Christ. So on that day, there in that nasty Coliseum in Macon, Georgia, I got down on my knees and I repented of my sin and I put my faith in Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. And you know what happened in that moment? The skies didn't part. Angels didn't start singing. But you know what happened in that moment? My heart was changed. My life was transformed by the gospel. When I came back from that conference, it wasn't just some religious high. I had a love for the Lord, a love for his word. I desired spiritual things. My life began to show fruit in keeping with repentance because I had genuine faith that yielded good fruit through Jesus because of not anything I had done, but because of all that Christ had done for me. And so here's what I want to do today. Today, I don't want to confuse a soul in this room. But I want to ask the same question that was asked of me that day 23 years ago. Do you know that you know that you know that if you died the moment you walked out of this building, that you would spend eternity with Jesus in heaven? Before you answer that question, I'm not sitting here trying to make a Christian who really knows Jesus. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm not telling you you can lose your salvation because you can't. If you know Christ, truly know Christ, genuinely place your faith in him, nothing can take your salvation away from you. You understand that, right? Satan himself can't, your sin can't. Jesus is greater than those things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Amen? I'm not trying to make a Christian doubt their salvation. But listen to me, if you're here and you think you're a Christian but are not, I want you to doubt your salvation. Because you're not going to heaven if you don't really know Jesus. The worst thing that I could do today is tell you, oh yeah, you're fine because you did something. No, you have to answer that question. Do you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd spend eternity with Christ in glory? And there's not very many answers to that question, are there? The first answer is yes. Yes. And maybe that's your answer. Praise Jesus for the yes answers today. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, thanks be to God. My goal today is to encourage you and challenge you. Keep pursuing Jesus. Don't quit following him. Continue seeking him. Be thankful for the salvation that yours in Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus. Be confident of that. Be assured of that. Don't let Satan take your joy. Don't let him lead you to doubt your salvation if you really know him as Lord. But what if your answer today is no? What if when I ask that question, do you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? What if you say, I know if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven? You know, here's the good news. That doesn't have to be your story. You can walk out of this doors with a different answer. What does it take? Not coming to church, not giving a little extra money. Mm-mm. Genuine faith. Believing the gospel, repenting of your sin, and trusting in Jesus, Savior and Lord. That's all it takes. It's not bigger than that. It's not more than that. It's that. Now it's that, seriously. But it's nothing less and nothing more. Maybe today you need to do that. And maybe you know you need to do that. Maybe right now your heart's beating in your chest because you know you need to do that. But maybe there's a third group today. Let me speak to the third group. Maybe you're here this morning when I ask that question, do you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? Maybe your answer is, I'm not sure. Let me talk to the I'm not sure's for a second. I'm not sure is a sufficient answer if I were to ask you what the weather is going to be tomorrow, but it's not an okay answer if I ask you what your eternity is going to be. It's too big. It's too important of a question. Are you really content to walk out of these doors and say, I don't really know what would happen? No, God's desire is not for you to be doubtful. He wants you to know whether you know that you have a relationship with him. Read the book of 1 John. The whole letter of 1 John is about how you can know that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, don't take I don't know as an answer. Here's what I want you to do as we close our time today. I want to give you two more verses of scripture before I pray. You say, well, Pastor, you're trying to make people question their salvation. Like I said, not the true believer, but if you don't know Jesus, I want you to question it because the Bible tells us to. Listen to what the Bible instructs us to do. Look at these verses. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail to meet the test? The Bible says, ask yourself this question. See if you're in the faith. And if you're not, get in the faith. And if you are, persevere in the faith. Secondly, 2 Peter 1, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Be confident of this. For if you practice these qualities, the obedience part, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So one more time, do you know that you know that you know? If you were to die today, you would spend eternity in heaven. If your answer is yes, thank God for that. And maybe today, pray for somebody who doesn't. Maybe today your answer is no. Come to Christ today. What are you waiting for? And maybe it's, I don't know. Maybe you need to talk some more. Maybe you need to have a conversation. Ask some questions. I'll be down front. Brian's going to be down front. We'd love to talk to you now, after church, sometime this week. We'd love to have a conversation with you about how you can be confident of your salvation. But right now, my hope and prayer is that you know Jesus. But even more importantly, that he knows you. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word. God, your word is so clear. God, sometimes we try to make it to be muddier than it is. It's, Lord, I don't know any way around what you just told us, that there are going to be people who think they're going to heaven, but who are going the opposite direction and just don't know it. God, statistics would tell us there's somebody like that in this room today. I pray, Lord, for that person who is not sure of their salvation, or Father, who is sure that they're not saved, that today would be the day they get clarity and that they can find joy and peace in Christ. I pray for the believer today. God, I hope and pray that someone doesn't walk out of here if they really know Jesus being discouraged. God, what greater encouragement could we have that you died on the cross and made a way of salvation for us? So God, for the believer, encourage them today. And convict us, Father, to share the good news of Jesus with those around us.
God, right now, would you lead us to respond in Jesus' name? Amen.